Well, that's the president of our Christian College, Matt Proctor, on the video, and I'll just highlight what he said there at the end. Thank you. Ridge Chapel is one of our partnering churches, and you enable us to do what we do, which Joe said very clearly. For 83 years, our purpose has been to train men and women for Christian service. That's what we're about. That's what we do. Some of them, many of them, a large percentage of them, go into vocational ministry as their life work. Others go back into the local church and serve as elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and VBS leaders and all of those kind of things as well. And so we're grateful that you're a part of that, and you need to know things are going well. God is being very gracious to Ozark, and in light of the world situation and Bible colleges struggling and even closing, Ozark's on solid ground. And I could spend the whole time now talking to you about that, but that's next hour, where I'll give you lots of details. Just know Ozark's doing well, and we're grateful for you. And I want to talk about, I guess this morning in the sermon time, that idea of being ready to go. Several of our students, this video's probably about 3 years old now, so those were graduates from back in that day, but their statement, I'm ready to go, do this, this, this. This morning's worship service has kind of made us think about being ready, hasn't it? I mean, we sang a song, or I guess our call to worship was about being ready for Christ to come back. So, are we? Don and I have 5 children. We have 11 grandchildren. And this May and June, we had 2 grandchildren graduate, one from high school, one from college, and 2 grandchildren get married. So, we're getting older. For that to be happening, I assume that we're getting older. But we have grandchildren all the way down to ages 9 and 10, our 2 youngest grandchildren. And our granddaughter, who's 10, Layla, both of them stayed with us not long ago for a week while their parents took their youth group to Christ in Youth Conference. And so we get to babysit and care for them. And they're not babies anymore, but do things with them. And when we send them home, we're glad, to be honest with you, because we're tired. We just get worn out. But while they were there, one of the times Dawn was out in our backyard, I think, in our yard anyway, with our granddaughter Layla, and they got to looking at the sky and the clouds and just the way it looked that day, and Dawn just said something to Layla about, you know, this is kind of a picture of what Scripture kind of indicates, that Jesus will come back on the clouds, and we're going to read a passage of Scripture here in a moment where the angels tell us that he's going to come back, and that kind of anticipation. And Layla's 10, right? She's the kind of kid who makes all kinds of messes when she's doing crafts and loves to swim and eat noodles over and over and over again. But she has had that look, quizzical look on her face, and she said, I think I'm ready. I think I'm ready. Pretty good. Do you think you're ready for that to happen? We, obviously, in communion time, Elmer reminded us about being ready for death, ourselves or people we love, and that's the process that we're going through, and just that reminder, and even in communion. This morning, I want you to think more with me about being ready to live. All right? We all are going to die, and it might be today, but it's not yet, or we wouldn't be sitting here, right? So what is it that God is expecting of you and I as his followers, if you are one? What's he expecting of me to be ready with my life? Am I ready to go preach the gospel? Am I ready to go raise a Christ-centered family? Am I ready to go help children with special needs? Some of the things the students live. What are you ready to go do even tomorrow, as God leads you? So Acts chapter 1 is where I'm going to be this morning, just for a few thoughts together. The first 11 verses, Luke's writing this gospel. He'll even make that clear as he starts off writing about this being his second book that we have from him. And this is right after the resurrection of Jesus, even before the ascension that we read about at the end of the gospel. This is kind of jumping back into the last few chapters of the gospels, where Jesus is still on earth as a resurrected Savior and Lord and interacting with his first followers. And God saw value in recording it for us, his current followers. So read with me, starting with verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. In my former book, that would be the Gospel of Luke, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." So some thoughts about being ready. Whether it's ready for a new job, a new location, a new family member, whether it's ready for a major change or transition in your life, whether you're thinking about being ready for retirement or ready for death or whatever it is, what helps me, you, be ready for what God has in store for us to live in the present, knowing that it only lasts so long and then we transition from here? So here's four thoughts I get from this interaction that Luke records for us. One of them I noticed is they spent time with Jesus. And I'm better prepared to go, better ready to go, the more time I spend with Jesus. Statistics, this is about 3 years ago, statistics said that the average born-again Christian spends about 66, the way the statistic goes is, of the average Christian, 66% of them spend time on Facebook every day. 36% of them spend time on YouTube. And 32% of them spend time in the Bible. That's not of people who don't believe, that's of people who do believe. And so my question when I read statistics like that is, where am I at in all of that, and what's influencing my readiness for the kingdom? Because see, of all the things I can do to spend time with Jesus, the scripture mentions a few of them. One of them would be in his word. That's what he's given me to have. And the more I know of his word, the gospels, but all of it unveils to me who Jesus is, what God is like, and how to be like him myself. And it also talks about how when I'm investing my life into the needs of other people, I have an opportunity to spend time with Jesus. You know, scripture, Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25 that, hey, whenever you visit those who are lonely and you feed those who are hungry and you clothe those who are needing clothes, whenever you do it for the least of these, you do it for me. It's almost like if I'm investing in the lives of people on his behalf, I'm interacting with him. And of course, scripture makes it pretty clear that you and I spend time with Jesus when we spend time with each other. Whenever Christians are together, there's an investment in time with Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, here's what Luke starts off. Hey, I told you in my first book everything that Jesus began to do and teach while he was still here on earth. It said, after his death, he appeared to his followers for a period of 40 days. Remember what he did with them? According to Acts 1, he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Wouldn't that have been incredible? Some people say, man, when would you have liked to live in history? That might have been pretty good. Although I read in scriptures that the followers of Jesus on that day, on the time period he's talking about in Acts 1, they were so scared they were locked up inside of rooms for fear of losing their own lives. So what was next for them? It was not a, oh, this is wonderful, Jesus is dead. So he showed back up. Think about it. Jesus is God in the flesh. And after he died on the cross and said, "It's finished, I've accomplished my purpose," he hung around for 40 days. That's pretty amazing to me. Could have instantly went back up and been in the presence of the Father and all the glory in heaven, but he spent 40 days for one particular purpose. He wanted his followers to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was alive. Why? Because that would help them be ready for the mission that he had for them. At Ozark, our number one task is to help our students know Jesus better and love him more. We'll show a video during Sunday school where our president kind of emphasizes that. Former academic dean Doug Aldridge said one time that Ozark is unapologetically a Jesus school. If you come to Jesus and learn a whole bunch of facts of the Bible and how to do ministry, but you don't get better connected to Jesus, we've missed our task. I believe that's the church. We're better ready to go when we're better prepared to know. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. I could talk the whole sermon on that, but I probably shouldn't, since I have 4 points. You don't want me to spend all the time on one of them. But I do think that's probably key. The more time I spend with Jesus, the better prepared I am to go into the world on his behalf, to spend with my family and with my workmates and my neighbors and the lost, wherever they may be. Spend time with Jesus. Second thing that helps me be ready to go, from this text anyway, seems to be he challenged them to share their story. They have this interaction during these 40 days. We read some of those events in the gospel where he interacted with the disciples one-on-one or as a whole group. And the events, Paul even says in Corinthians that he appeared to over 500 at once. So a lot of interactions. But in the process, some of that discussion is recorded here. They wanted to know what everybody else today wants to know. Hey, when's this all going to be over? When's the kingdom, when's Israel going to be back in control? When are things going to be right? Have you ever wondered that? Yeah. We want to know, with all the events going on in the world, is it Jesus coming back? Is this in the world? Jesus said, "I don't know." That's what he said. It's really not your job to know when that's going to happen. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to hang around Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to have power. In verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." You'll be my witnesses. I love this Great Commission. You know, the Great Commission's in all four Gospels, and here's in Acts, various ways of saying our task is to go, and so how do I get ready to go with the good news of Jesus and the whole world that needs him? Well, in this scripture, Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses." I love that. You know what a witness is? Witness is just somebody who says what they've seen and heard. Witness is not the same thing as the judge. Don't have to know all the ins and outs of all the, got to make sure we do this right in the process thing. A witness is not the lawyer. I don't have to be trained in all the details of how this has to be said or what questions need to be asked. A witness is just someone who honestly says, "This is what I know." And you know what? We can all do that. I don't have to be a Bible college president, a Bible college professor, a Bible college employee. I don't have to be a preacher, a minister, a youth minister. If I'm a follower of Jesus, I have some story. And all he's saying is, hey, just be a witness. It's what happened all the way through scriptures. Jesus interacted with people. They just told what happened. In Mark chapter 5, there's a story of Jesus and his disciples. They come to the off the ship, off the Sea of Galilee. They come to a territory of Gennesaret, and there's a man who's demon-possessed. Perhaps you remember the story. It's in Mark chapter 5. You can read that. Nobody could control him. He couldn't control himself. The demons just had him. He encounters with Jesus. Long story short, Jesus changes him. chains are gone, he's clothed, everything's good. People in the countryside are amazed what happened to this guy. And his question to Jesus was, hey, can I come with you? I want to come and be part of what's going on. Can I come with you? And Jesus' response was, no, which is pretty incredible. But he did say, go. Go back home and tell your family the great things God has done for you and the mercy in which he has showed you. You could do that. I could do that. I don't need any special training. I don't need to have a certain number of verses in my memory bank. I don't know where to have to find this or that in the Bible. I just have to tell people, hey, here's the great things God has done for me and the mercy he's shown me. Man born blind in John chapter 9. Another great story. All kinds of commotion caused because Jesus heals him. And there's the Pharisees and they're all upset and the Sabbath things and all that going on. And finally, towards the end of John chapter 9, they asked the man who was born blind and now could see, tell us, who do you think this guy is? And his response is amazing. He said, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But what I do know is I used to be blind, now I can see. I could tell you my story of what I used to be and what I now am. Would love to if we had more time. We don't write in this setting for me, but I could tell you the mercy of God and the good things he's done, and you could do that as well. To be ready to go, I have to understand I have a story of Jesus in my life, and prepare to share that with someone else. Third thought about being ready to go that comes from this, I have to be willing to stretch my comfort zone. I don't know about you, but I like things comfortable. I like things I'm used to. I like to be able to repeat. I don't like big changes, and especially as I get older, I seem to be more that way. I don't know if that's everybody who gets older, but for me, you know, it is. And yet here, Jesus says to them, hey, what you need to understand is you're going to get the Holy Spirit. He's going to give power from God into your lives. And when that happens, you be my witnesses. And then he says this, first of all, in Jerusalem, and I think the first disciples were like, yes. Because Jerusalem, that's what they're familiar with. That's what they're comfortable with. That's their God place in the Jewish mindset and history. And in Judea, that was good too. Yeah, we liked it. Judea was the area around Jerusalem, if you were looking at a map. But they were familiar with that. That was their people. And Samaria, whoa. I mean, it doesn't have that in the Bible, but I think that's what they were thinking in their head, especially Peter. But all of them were, did I just hear you say what I heard you say? We're supposed to be witnesses to Samaritans. We don't like Samaritans. In fact, in Jewish families, they taught their sons to pray every day as they grew up, thank you, God, that I'm not a Samaritan, a Gentile, or a woman. Those are regular prayers of theirs. And here Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to tell people the good things God has done for you in Jerusalem. Yeah. Judea, I like that. Samaria, ooh. And then to the end of the earth. That would be Arkansas. Right? Or compared to the Middle East, Missouri. That would be for them. That would be for Paul going on one of his missionary journeys later in the book of Acts. That would be for Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 when they're arrested because they're telling people their story. They're sharing their story. And they're called before the Sanhedrin and they say, you got to stop talking about Jesus. And the response was, hey, you guys judge whether it's right for us to obey God or you choose. But one thing for sure, we cannot stop telling people the things we've seen and heard. Just stretch your comfort zone. Maybe you ought to get involved in VBS, huh? I don't see the leaders anymore. How many adults? They say 20 adults here and 8 teenagers helping with VBS. So maybe next year. I'm going to guess there's more than 20 in here. So some of you weren't here helping with VBS. Maybe that would be a stretch of your comfort zone to help with that, or Sunday school, or serve in some ministry or program you have. At Ozark, we have over 16,000 alumni, and they have served in over 100 countries in all 50 states. For some of that, well, that was some of them, that was very uncomfortable to step into some of those places. Still is. But that's what we help them get ready to do. And you guys can get ready by willing to stretch that. I'm going to guess, all right, that God might want some of you to go to another country. You know, some of you are still pretty young, but some of you are older than me. You know, doesn't mean God doesn't want to take you out of your comfort zone. And for some of us, that is a short term or a long term into some other total culture. But for a lot of us in this room, I'm going to guess it's mainly about being ready to go across the street. Into the office, at the coffee shop, to raise our families. Don and I ministered in small town Iowa for 35 years. Town of Whiting, town of Logan, two different towns, two agricultural communities, two small churches that God helped to grow, and we got to see lots of amazing things He did. But the first one we went to, Whitey, has 700 people in town. So I don't know how big this community is, but 700 people lived in the whole town. It's a few blocks this way, a few blocks that way. The church is on one corner. We lived on the other corner. So it took me, if I walked, 5 minutes to get to work. You know, it was just the way it was, just not a big place. When I left Ozark and went up there to western Iowa, never lived in Iowa, not even sure why God sent us there. Then, I know now, but then I was like, this is weird, but okay. We loved raising our kids there. But I was told, hey, everywhere you go in a small town, people think you're the minister. They think you should know them. So wave. Just whoever it is, wave. So I just did that. Walking down the street, driving my car, even if I couldn't see in the windshield because of the glare, I'd just wave as people went by. I just waved to everybody. That's the way it was. We had some people lived across the street from us. Fremont family. They never waved. Never waved back. I'd wave at Mr. Fremont from the front yard to his yard, back in the house. He'd come to the pharmacy where Dawn worked at the time, and she'd try to strike up a conversation. He'd get his stuff and get out of there. No interest. They had a teenage son the same age as one of our boys, and when I'd pick our son up from school to take him home, Matthew wouldn't get in the car. He went off. Just, I gave up on him. I mean, you can only wave so many times, right? I thought. And we had been challenging people in our church about praying for people or situations or countries, or just pray for someone for every day for 6 months. And so we've been praying for Maple Street. That's the street we lived on in Whiting. I took a little recipe card. You know what those look like, and blank on one side, so I drew a line down the middle and wrote Maple on there for our street. I drew a little box for every house on Maple Street, both sides. Wrote their names in there, people I knew, which I knew most of the people because it's 700 people. It's not hard to get no names, you know. I knew most people living on the street. And I just started praying. We started praying. I didn't even know what to pray for. I don't have time to tell you all the great things God did, but with the Fremont family, one day I came home from work at the office. Came in the front door of our house. Remember, this is all the way across town, so long trip home. But I got walked in the front door. Our house had a living room, dining room area that we ate at, and then there was a kitchen with a big old window between the living room and dining room and a counter on it. So you could see all the way through the house when you walk in. And I walked in the front door, and I thought, man, heaven. This is heaven. I could smell it. I could see it on the counter. There were two of them, and I knew by the smell, just like you're smelling the potluck dinner right now, I knew that this is good. Dawn had made apple pie. Man, she's a good cook, and apple pie is one of her good ones. And I just thought, this is a good day. Walked into the house. She was in the kitchen. She said, Rusty, would you do something for me? I said, anything. She said, would you take one of these pies over to the Fremont family? And my mind said, anything but that. My words said, yes, dear, but my mind was saying, not on your life. Why would I do that? So I took it over there. I drug my feet all the way, you know, fuming, fussing, why are we doing this, waste of time. Knocked on their door. Their teenage son, Matthew, comes to the door. He says, hey, Matthew, Dawn made some pie, and she thought your family might like one of them. He took it. I'm not even sure he said thank you. He just took it and shut the door. And I drug my feet all the way back home, thinking to myself, at least I have one pie. At least I have one pie. I'd given up on them. And about 3 days later, knock on our door. Went to the door, and there's Matthew standing there with the pie plate. It was a glass pie plate. It wasn't one of those throwaway ones. So, and bringing it back, and it had something in it. It wasn't apple pie. His mom was from Southeast Asia. In fact, she couldn't speak or understand a word of English, but she understood hospitality. And so even though she didn't make us apple pie, she made us some spring rolls kind of thing, if you know what those are. They were good. They wasn't apple pie, but they were good. And even though this has been lots of years ago, it still strikes me that from that day on, when I would wave, Mr. Fremont would wave. When I'd offer Matthew a ride home from school, he would get in the car. In fact, Matthew and his dad started coming to worship service. His mom couldn't understand anything, so she never did come, but he and his dad came. He started coming to youth group with the kids from the church that he went to school with. I got to baptize Matthew into Christ. Why? I guess you'd say we were ready to go. Prayer was certainly involved, and I don't think apple pie hurt a bit. But are you ready to go to your neighbors? To those people that never ever give you a wave, a thought. Because Jesus is saying, we got to be ready to go. Oh, one more thing. I need to just wrap up, if I can, quickly with this one. I think the fourth thing that comes from this is that we have to be secure in His promises. Jesus wanted them convinced that He was alive. So we need to be that way. Spend time with Him. And Jesus knew they had a story, and that's what people needed to hear. They need to hear your story of how Jesus has impacted your life. And all of us have them. Even if your story is, hey, I grew up in the most incredible, wonderful Christian family, and I went to church every week and three or four times a week and went to camp and VBS, and that was just part of my life. Man, celebrate that story. You don't know how great it is to have that kind of story. I don't. But if you do, that's a good story. But He knows we have one. We all need Jesus, so we all have a story of how He impacted us. We need to be willing to stretch our comfort zone, whether that's across the street or across the world. But we also have to be secure in His promise. We have to know that Jesus means what He says and says what He means. And if He promises something, like the Holy Spirit in this passage, that's what He says. You guys wait till the Holy Spirit comes. He's the one God the Father has promised to you. It's going to happen. And it did for them. Just the next chapter on, we'll see that unfold. And it happens for us. You get to the end of the chapter, and there's this encounter after He's gone, and the disciples are all not ready to go. They're just shocked. Where'd He go? I mean, I would be that way too, I think. I mean, I've never seen anybody float up in the air and disappear. Have you? They're just gone. And they're staring in the sky, and there's these two guys in white show up. I believe they're angels. Doesn't say that here. Luke doesn't say that. He just says two guys in white. But I think the way Bible describes angels, that's probably who this was. And their statement to the disciples, if I could paraphrase it, was, duh, guys, what are you doing here? Stop staring into the sky and go back to town and wait for what God promised, know this to be sure, Jesus will be back. In the same way he left, he will also come. I think I'm ready. How about you? I want to pray, and we're going to sing, I think, right? We have a song to sing. Most Don and I travel all over, as Joe said, and so we're in different churches almost every week. And they all do things differently. In fact, some of them do things far differently than what we used to do when we were in local church. So we just learn new traditions, new practices. But most churches in some way have a song after the sermon. And primarily, no matter how you handle this, it's for you and me to think about what God is currently saying to us about what we've heard in his word. So this morning, I want to challenge you. When we sing this song, ask yourself, am I ready to go? And if not, what do I need to do this week to get ready to go? If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you've never said yes to him, I would never pass up an opportunity on a Sunday morning to say, you know what, August 3rd of 2025 would be the very best day in all of creation for you to say yes to Jesus. Why do I know it's the best day? Because I know you didn't do it before this, and I know you're not guaranteed the next day. So this would be the best day, and Jesus is waiting. He wants you. He died for you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to guess most in a gathering like this have already said yes to Jesus. Well, we sing this psalm, perhaps the challenge is, who should I go to? Who can I pass on the story of Jesus to that they would have the privilege to know him as well? So let me pray and then we'll sing. Father, love you so much. Thank you for giving us your word, for teaching us convincing proofs of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Thanks for his presence in heaven right now interceding on our behalf. And thank you for the promise that he's going to come back. Thank you for the promise that when we die, we can live forever if we're followers of Jesus. And thank you that you use us, giving us the power through your Holy Spirit to share our story and stretch our comfort zone so more people can hear about Jesus. I pray your blessing upon this church and each person gathered here today, and even those that watch it online. I pray that you would help us to be ready for every opportunity you give us. Use us to help more people know Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You guys stand, we're going to sing together.